Amen. Praise the name of the Lord this morning. If you've got your Bibles, find your places in the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew chapter 9. And the next few weeks will be a little bit different around here. We'll be preaching from different texts. I'll be preaching out of Matthew this week. Next week we'll be having multiple speakers and things such as that going on as we do the ordination service for Kendall. And then the following couple of weeks leading into the new year, we'll be doing a kind of our Christmas series. Be looking at some of the responses to the birth of Jesus, and we'll look at be looking at some shepherds, be looking at Simeon, be looking at some other folks along the way in that journey as we look into the new year. And I pray that'll be an encouragement to you leading up to Christmas time. Let me just mention again, on Christmas morning this year, we'll be having that be here at 11 o'clock service only, no Sunday school that day. So I'll try to remind you of that, mention that to you. If you and your family are here, we'd love to see you at 11 o'clock that morning. So get up early. I told them on Wednesday night, you can dress casual. That's fine with me. Just kind of maybe not the PJs, all right? But, you know, I'm fine with you being a little more laid back on that morning. Maybe you can bring me some of the snacks you had at your house. That'll be good. That'd be fun. But anyway, come on out Christmas morning. We'll be here worshiping the Lord on the 25th, okay, together. As we look at our text today, we're going to look in Matthew chapter 9, some of the final verses in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. And it's a very familiar passage of Scripture in which Jesus talks about the harvest, and he's talking about the harvest of souls, and we're going to look at all of those things as we come to the text. But I want us to begin to think about, I've entitled the message today, One of the Most Dangerous Prayers in the Bible. Now, there's lots of biblical prayers. There's lots of places you can look in the Bible. I love studying the prayers of the Apostle Paul. It's a wonderful study. If you get a chance sometime, maybe during your devotional time, and you want to do something this Christmas, you start reading through and studying the prayers of the Apostle Paul, and you'll see how he prays for different church folks and prays for different churches in the New Testament. Along the way, we also see here this prayer that Jesus asked us to pray, that we'd pray that the Lord would send laborers into the harvest fields. That's one of the most dangerous prayers that we'll find in the Bible. We'll see why coming up in just a few moments. But as we think about the harvest, most of you in this room particularly are connected to harvesting things. As I look around the room, I was thinking this morning, knowing I was going to be preaching on this, I think about some of the folks in our community that have been farming all their lives, right? Some of you used to farm, but you don't do it anymore, right? But you say, I remember back when I was growing up, we used to farm. We did all those things. And so in this community particularly, you understand what it's like to go work and labor and sow the seed and prepare the fields and do all those things. And then there seems to be a pretty good amount of waiting around sometimes, right? And you're waiting around in anticipation that there's going to be a great harvest to follow. And then, of course, at harvest time, then it gets kind of hectic once again, right? For those of you that do farming, whatever the particular crop might be, there's that limited window of time, isn't it? Where you say, man, I got to get here before the rain hits the field. Then I can't get in the field, right? So these guys will be up all night long sometimes. You'll see the combines out in the field, or you'll see the guys working into the dark and starting before the light comes up and all those things. Why? Because the harvest is there. It's ready, but there's a particular window of opportunity that they have to reap that harvest. And then, of course, if they don't do that, I mean, imagine if you were a lazy farmer and said, oh, I'll get to it next week, and everybody else is farming, you're going to probably lose your crop, maybe lose your farm, lose all your money, that kind of thing. So you know how diligent you work in that. Now, I don't have hardly any at all farming experience. I don't lie. I've driven through farms and owned farms and around farms, and I live on a farm, but I know nothing much about farming, all right? I'm not very good at even vegetable gardening, much less farming. Don't know much about it. But I was very excellent one time, I've told you this story, at picking cucumbers, which was my one glance into the farming community, which is why I went directly into ministry and said, I'll never do this again. One of my favorite deacons, Mr. Pete Overton, had about a 10-acre field beside his house. Now, he says it's 3/4 acre, but in my heart, as a 12, 13-year-old kid, I knew that thing was at least 10 acres in size, the biggest field I've ever seen in my life. Cucumbers, you can't kill them. You can't destroy them. They don't even really need water. They just grow as weeds every which way. And so we decided that year that we were going to be millionaires raising cucumbers in that little spot right beside Pete's house. And me and his son decided to take this project on. We was going to make millions of dollars. And we worked for about a 3 or 4 week period of time there. About midway through this thing, Davey decided to break a finger or break his hand or his arm. He thought he would get out of picking cucumbers. I said, boy, you coming out here to help me pick these cucumbers. And so poor Davey's out there in the field with a bread sack over his hand and his cast, helping me pick cucumbers that year, right? And then, of course, we get to the end of the day. We were going to make millions of dollars. We'd rake in all the cucumbers. We'd ride it to the local place to distribute them, and we'd make a total sum of maybe we could split $30 between us, all right? Which was just enough to come back down to the little store and get our Pepsi and our little cracker and pray to God we didn't have to come back the next morning. I'd say, Pete, we got to pick on tomorrow. He'd say, yep, we got to pick on tomorrow too. And this went on for several weeks. It was a life-changing experience for me. Now, here's what I realized in that one little glimpse at farming, all right, was that the harvest had a particular window of opportunity. Now, in my heart, I was so glad when that window closed. One of the greatest days was when Pete said, you know what, boys, y'all ain't got to do this anymore. I was like, thank you, Jesus. You have answered my prayers. But I realized as well that the harvest that I was anticipating in my mind was one of tremendous wealth. I was going to go out here and work, make a bunch of money. It was going to be great. Of course, that didn't really pan out. But as we look at the scripture today, and we think about the harvest experience as Jesus paints this picture, he's talking about a harvest of souls, not a harvest that we're going to reap that's going to be some financial benefit for us, not something that's going to pat us on the back. He's talking about there being multitudes of people that are ready to hear the message of the gospel, and that when they hear that message, they'll receive that message and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord says it's not a question of the harvest, it's a question of the laborers for the harvest. It's a question of those that will say the opportunity is there, the harvest is there, the window is now open, and we have this short period of time to get the job done. If you look at Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 35, the Bible says this, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And then he says to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Jesus is not denying the reality of the harvest. He's telling the disciples in the early church, and he's saying, look out here at all the multitudes of people that are needing to hear the gospel, ready to receive the gospel. They're on the brink, on the precipice of a life change, but I need more people to labor in the fields. I need more folks to walk alongside them. I need others to come and proclaim the message of the gospel. And he looks to these men and he says, "Men, I need you to pray for the Father to send out more laborers into the harvest." As we think about missions this time of the year, as we always do, we begin to realize that there are those that will go. There are those that will be called by God to take their lives in this American culture in which we live in and pull up all the stakes and travel to faraway lands. There'll be people called to do that. I wouldn't be surprised if God doesn't begin to raise up folks like that from in our place even here. Because as we begin to cultivate this mindset of missions and begin to cultivate this idea of going and sending and doing, that I believe God will begin to stir some of your hearts. And some of you may have never considered leaving the comforts of America to go to a place far away. But maybe God might be calling some of you to do that today. And maybe God is saying into your heart, "I'm beginning to stir your spirit on this, and you're one of my laborers that I need in another place." But we also know there's much labor to do even where we are today. There's much that can be done as you infiltrate this culture with the Christian message from your workplace or from your schoolhouse or from your family life. There's much to be done there. But the point is that God is calling people to mission. He's calling folks to fall in love with the message of the gospel. He's calling folks to preach it and teach it and take it to the world that's around them. In the context of this storyline, Jesus has been on a preaching and teaching mission, if you will. And now he's kind of coming to the end of that season, and he begins to evaluate it with the men, and he says, "Man, just look at how many people are still broken, how many folks are still hurting, how many folks are still in need of this gospel message." Well, for us today, I would ask you this, as Jesus is calling us to labor in the harvest fields with him, how can we join him? How can we be a part of this? You say, "Well, preacher, what's my role in that? Because I don't feel led to leave my country. I don't feel led to go overseas. I don't feel led to do like some of those folks in that video and begin just to start a whole new church in a whole new place? You say, that's not really what God's calling me to do. Well, good, because at least you know that. Because the worst thing to do is to go get into something that's not God's will for your life. You'd be miserable. You know, if it wasn't God's will for you to hitch up and go over there, you'll be miserable when you get there, amen? But if it's God's will for you, it'll be the place of peace for you. It'll be the exact moment, the exact thing He wants for you to do. Maybe you think like the young man we're supporting, his family, Ivy Rhodes, it's up in Boston area. You'd say, I can't ever imagine leaving where I live here to travel to a city I wouldn't know and take all my family with me. But God's working right now, working in His heart and working in His church as He's beginning to plant that church up there. But you say, what is my role in this? How do I participate in this? Well, as a church body, I'd encourage you from the Word today in a couple of ways. Number one, I believe that He shows us we can join Him in the harvest by being an active participant in the process. By being an active participant in the process. Not just sitting there like a knot on a log, but sitting there realizing that God's calling me to do something. He's calling me to be active and to be engaged in the process of the harvest ministry of the gospel. If you look back at verse 35, look at the model of ministry that Jesus lays out for us. The Bible says that Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in the synagogue and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Man, I'm going to tell you, one of the things I love the most about the Lord, as I look at that, as I look at His life, as I evaluate His ministry, was the Lord wasn't lazy in ministry. Boy, the Lord was active. He was always going. He was energetic. He was always out there with the people. He was there when it was good times and bad times. He was there when He was getting run out of towns and other things. People were trying to kill Him and He goes through the crowds. But He was always there, rubbing shoulders, touching folks along the way, speaking life into their lives. He was actively engaged in the process. He didn't sit on some pious throne somewhere, though He could have, and look at His disciples and say, man, this is all on you. You've got to go pull this off. I'm not going to lead you in the way. I'm not going to model this for you. I'm not going to go before you. I'm going to just tell you how to do it. But what does Jesus do? He models ministry for us today as a church body, not just as the pastor, but as a church body. He shows us what it means to be actively engaged in the gospel ministry. He went about, the Bible says in verse 35, traveling around. He travels extensively. And notice what it says about His travel. It says He went to all the cities and the villages. If you were to look in those maps in the back of your Bible that you always overlook, you'd realize that where He's at up there in this region of Galilee, at that period of time, there were some 200 or more villages and cities and places around that area. And in that period of time, historians tell us there may have been upwards of 1 million people living in that context. Now, we can't imagine that in that olden day. We say, oh, there was nobody there. There's lots of people. These were active, thriving communities and cities. There were places like Epsom there. Little country villages, farming villages, places like that. There was also more significant cities there, kind of the Hendersons, if you will. They had places to eat at, you know. They had those kind of places there. And then there might have been a few Raleighs along the way, the place you were willing to drive and put gas in the car because, man, I just got to get there. There were some places like that even there in the day in which Jesus was ministering. And here's what I find interesting in the text. If you look back at verse 35, it says, and then Jesus went to all the cities and villages. I love the reality that He didn't discriminate from the lowly villages to the leading cities. It didn't matter to Him because here's the point. Universally, in sin, we are condemned to hell. And universally, whether they were in the highest, most prominent place of the land or they were in one of the most lowly cities and villages of the place that nobody had ever heard of, Jesus knew that without the message of the gospel, there'd be no hope. Without the message of the fact that His death, burial, and resurrection would redeem them from their sin, there'd be no hope. And so Christ goes ministering, extensively traveling to the point of exhaustion even, to tell them the good message of Jesus. Now, here's the thing. As we look at this, folks, we cannot be content being passive along the way. The harvest is there. The window of opportunity is slowly closing. Every moment we live, every breath we take, every heartbeat that pounds in our chest is one moment closer for that window of opportunity to be closed. And God is saying, while the window's open, your calling and my calling is to be an active participant in this process. We cannot disengage. One of the ways you're actively involved in this is by giving like you did today. You've given financially for the cause of mission. Praise God for that. That's helping other folks. But there's also a way to engage in which you praying for the purpose of mission. There's also a way for you to engage when given the opportunity to go and be a part of a trip of mission. There's going to be ways for you to be involved, but you can't sit back. You can't always say that's for somebody else. You can't say I'm going to be disengaged. You saw in the video today, there was an older couple who says, we probably can't get in the plane and fly to some of these places anymore. We may not have a lot of money left anymore. We're on fixed income. But what were they doing? They were praying for the purpose of missions. They were praying on purpose for the cause of the kingdom to move forward. They were actively engaged in the process. I pray that as I grow older and as things begin to change in my life, and the Lord may give me many years, I don't know how long I'll have to live, but I would love to say that one day I'd be doing the same kind of thing, saying, Lord, I still want to be engaged. I still want to be a part of the process. I don't want to be one of these old folks that says, oh, I've done pulled my tour of duty. I'm just going to come and sit down and watch everybody else work. I don't want to be like that. I want to be the oldest youth minister in the room. I want to be the guy who's still hanging out with the kids and taking them to Christmas plays like I did yesterday. That was fun. I enjoyed that. Bunch of youngins running around acting a fool. I loved it. It was great. Get in the van. Get out of the van. Do this. Who's the crotchety old guy? That's the preacher. I want to be there. I want to be there because I really believe that we can be actively engaged in the process. Well, look at what Jesus did. Look at his threefold ministry. The Bible says, first of all, he was teaching them in the synagogues. He would go to the places of their worship. He'd expound the word of God to them. It would be kind of like us coming to Bible study and Sunday school and things like that. Jesus saw a value in teaching the word of God. And so they would sit down, they'd listen to the word expounded. Can you imagine the one who wrote the book telling you what it means? I mean, imagine how powerful those messages must have been. The Bible says he was teaching there in their synagogues. Then secondly, it says he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. This isn't, I don't believe here, limited to one location. It's saying as he was going, he was preaching the gospel. Wherever he went, every village he went to, every place that his body would stop in, he would be emphasizing by his lifestyle and by his message, this preaching, this proclamation of the gospel, it says, of the kingdom. He was preparing hearts for the coming kingdom. And those are only prepared when your heart is given to him. And Jesus, the Bible says, would go through teaching in the villages, taking time, spending time, giving them the word. Then he would preach to them, proclaiming, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the message of the gospel. Believe on the hope that is only found in me. Believe in those things. And his disciples would join him as he did that. But then thirdly, the Bible says he was healing even the sick. He was healing the sick. He was meeting physical needs. Now you may say, well, preacher, I don't have the ability to heal the sick. You know, I can't do that. But he was meeting physical needs. He did have the ability to do that. And the Bible says here in the text in verse 35, it says he healed every sickness and every disease among the people. Now, it doesn't mean that everybody was healed, but what it means is that nobody brought anything to him that he couldn't heal. There was nobody that said, aha, my cousin's got this problem. Bet you can't fix that one. But they would drag him out to Jesus and he'd say, yeah, I can fix that. And he'd heal him of every possible disease that was even known in that day and time. Can you imagine the awe and the wonder? Can you imagine the crowds that would follow him, who would come behind him and say, man, there's one more thing. Could you just reach out to this person? Could you just touch this person? Could you just engage with this person? There's a tension, folks, listen to me, between meeting physical needs and sharing the gospel. They're not at odds with one another, okay? In some of our Baptist churches, we get to the extreme where we go, no social ministry at all, never help the poor. Never help those that are hurting. Suck it up. Pull yourselves up by your bootstraps. There's that one extreme. There's some churches like that. Then there's some churches over here that all they talk about is the social gospel. All they talk about is, well, we're not going to tell them about sin. We're not going to tell them about Jesus. We're just going to give them some little food for the food pantry, and we're going to pat them on the back and send them on their way. We don't want to offend. Oh, no, we don't want to do that. We're a society of offended people. So we got these two possible extremes in Baptist churches today. Folks, those things aren't at odds with one another. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus was doing. He's walking in villages and places of worship. He's going to synagogues. He's going to cities. And while he's there, if there's a physical need he meets it. And he's preaching the gospel and teaching the word, and all of those things are working together. There's nothing wrong with meeting the social need as long as you realize that feeding their stomach's not feeding their soul. At the end of the day, they'll get hungry again until they find the living bread, which is Jesus. Jesus is teaching us here by example. It's okay to meet physical needs. Can you imagine the people's lives that were there touched by the ministry of his healing, and then their lives were changed to follow him in commitment to salvation? If you were to look through the text of Matthew 9, we don't have time to go there, but Matthew 9 is sort of a summary chapter, and it begins to tell us about all the physical healings that Jesus did. in the chapter, it says there was a paralyzed man whom Jesus healed and was made to walk. It comes on down further and tells us there was a ruler whose daughter was healed of a sickness. It tells us about a woman who had an issue of blood that was healed of this issue. It tells us about two blind men who couldn't see, but the Lord made them where they could see. And then it tells us about a man who couldn't speak, that the Lord touched him and he then could speak. And so chapter 9 tells us over and over again, as he's preaching, he is healing. Listen, we need folks that are actively engaged, participating in the message of the gospel for the sake of the harvest. I remember one time I met a guy who told me, he said, I've got this video I want to show you. And he was a friend of mine. I said, okay. And he said, listen, he said, I went skydiving, man. He said, it was amazing. And he was telling me all about it. He said, man, they videotaped me skydiving. And, you know, whatever, they filmed us while we were skydiving. He said, dude, it's the most amazing. He said, I wanted you to see it, and I want you to come check this out. And this is at a place of business, okay, in Henderson. And he says, and I said, man, I can watch it some other time. He says, oh, no, man, it's cool. He said, they don't care. So we go into this conference room at this place of business, and he pulls out this little DVD player. And he's telling me all about the process of skydiving, how amazing it was, and how you do all the things, and how you went up in the plane, and all what he learned, and all this kind of stuff. Man, and then he shows me the video. He says, dude, check it out. Here we go. Here, it's me fixing to jump out the plane. The video is him strapped to another man's back. I said, man, that guy was skydiving. You was just like trash thrown out the back of a truck, man. It was, you didn't do anything. You just kind of, I said, where is your parachute? Well, no, I didn't have one, man. He had the parachute. You know, I'm like, you really weren't doing anything in this process. As he goes down, he says, yeah, but look how cool the view is. Well, I could have seen that from the window. I don't need to be strapped to another man to enjoy that. Amen. And so he flies to the ground. They land. They make their jump. And he's so proud. And he paid probably $100 for the video to watch him be tied to another man and thrown out of a plane. And so I said, man, listen, as I see this, you didn't do anything. You simply were along for the ride. Amen. I mean, you know, you might put a gun in my head. You might be able to talk me into doing something like that. All right. At the right time. But I wouldn't choose to do that. But I would also be honest about it when I got on the ground and said, hey, thanks, Bob, for skydiving and letting me hang around, because that's all I'd have been doing. Now, here's my point. There are people that will come to church and they'll enjoy all the benefits of what's going on at the church, but they'll never participate in the process. They're just hanging around doing nothing. And the Bible's telling us here that Jesus is calling us to go out into the harvest, and he's saying, listen, be active participants in the process. Isn't it funny how sometimes you'll get in a conversation, y'all be honest, you'll go, oh man, you wouldn't believe all the stuff we got going on down at New Bethel. Let me tell you what's going on. And if you were to be honest, you'd say, I hadn't done anything at all in the last year. But everybody else in my church is doing a lot. Some of y'all looking right now, looking at the floor going, that's me. That's just me. Because you say, I love what's happening, but I'm not doing anything to get us there. Amen. And the Bible says we're to be active participants in the process. Be certain of your salvation. Acknowledge your calling and fulfill your role in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 36. Don't just be hanging around for the ride, man. Enjoy the journey. Be one of those who's leading the way. Be an active participant. Secondly, be a compassionate person. Man, you talk about preaching to myself here. Woo-hoo. I want to skip these verses sometimes, amen? I mean, I'm not known for having tremendous levels of compassion, all right? I'm just not. And the Lord has changed me over the years. I know some of y'all think you still don't have any compassion, but the truth is I am tremendously different than I used to be. And the Lord in his grace has blessed me in that way. He's given me a deeper heart of compassion at times. But man, I have no way near what he has. Verse 36 says, but when the Lord Jesus saw the multitudes, talking about multitudes of people, great numbers of folks, it says he was moved with compassion for them. Oh, we've studied this word many times. What this means is that literally, he physically was affected by their condition. He physically was moved by compassion. In other words, it's not just he thought briefly about it. It's the kind of thing where you've heard somebody say, love hurts, you know, and you go, what does that mean? You just got to know how it feels, right? It's this idea that there was something within him, in his body, that would just move him to a state of compassion. You ever seen something before, just kind of you feel the tears coming to your eye, and you go, stop it. I can't. It's a movie, man. I can't do that. There are sometimes these emotions that affect us that way. And the Bible says Jesus looks out at the people, and he's not moved. It's not even necessarily sympathy, but it's that he's moved with compassion for them because he realizes the depth of the depravity of their condition, and he knows how it's going to end. And it says in the text, he's moved with compassion because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. When Jesus saw these people, he saw them differently than they saw themselves. Have you ever seen somebody who's been going through some stuff and you look at them and you say, man, you can just tell they're exhausted. They're worn out. Their mind's not as sharp as it once was. They can't get their thoughts together. They're trying to tell you stuff, but you know they got other things on their mind. And you've seen people like that. Maybe that's been you at times. And people have said, man, you look horrible. I mean, if you got good friends like I got, that's what they'll tell you. Dude, you look like you've been drug under a truck. Well, God bless you. Thank you so much. You know, you maybe got some friends like that. Those are the good kind of friends that just tell you the way it is. But you ever had that moment where you just look and say, man, that person's exhausted. They're just worn out. Jesus looked at the crowds, and he could see that in them, but they probably didn't see it in themselves. How many of us have been like that? We know we're that person who's exhausted. We go, man, I hope nobody will notice. So if you're a woman, you're putting on extra makeup. If you're a guy, you just don't go out that much in public, right? You're just trying to stay below the radar. You're kind of hiding it. But there's that one person, normally your mama, who can see it and know something's wrong. And Jesus says, I move with compassion because they're like people that are without a shepherd. They're like sheep without a shepherd. He, of course, is alluding to something that would have been very familiar to them. Can you imagine the danger that sheep would be in without someone to look over them, without someone to care for them, someone to protect them? We preached on this a while back. Can you imagine that shape that they would be in? And Jesus has said, that's what's going on. Listen, the people in our world today, multitudes of people, are running after the things of this life. Many of them are running after pleasures that they're going to find in relationships or substances or bad ideas or failed things. They're going to run after stuff like wealth or money or fame or popularity. They're going to run after things that just don't matter. And in the eyes of the world, it looks great. But when the Lord looks at them, he sees it with compassion and says, you're exhausted. You're running hard away from me. You're scattered. Your life is not what it ought to be. And in the quiet moments of life, when you're sitting at home and no one else is around, you know it's true. And Jesus says, I've got a heart for them. And here's what he's teaching the disciples. He says, men, look, the 12 are with him. He says, men, look at all the crowds of people. Do you see what I see? Do you see it how I see it? Do you see them the way I see them? You see, if we want to be involved with him in the harvest, we've got to start realizing what lost folks look like. Some of us have forgotten what it's like to be lost. Some of us have forgotten how bad off we were when we were lost. We've forgotten. And Jesus says, I need you to start seeing them once again with a spirit of compassion and realizing who they are without a shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he wants to be their shepherd, and he's longing for them to come and find their hope and peace in him. I pray we'd have that kind of compassion. It's been a number of years ago now, but I remember coming home, and I was right in front of Tony and Alicia Bowman's house. And I'm coming home from church one night. Mindy was ahead of me in the car ahead. We'd been up in Henderson at our previous church, and we're driving down the road. And as we come, I noticed it was dark, and so I saw a car and lights and taillights and all this kind of stuff going on. I was hoping it wasn't an accident, you know. And if this story is about you, God bless you, because I never knew who it was. Maybe it's you. Maybe you're here tonight or this morning. And there was a vehicle, a van, that was pulled perpendicular to the highway. I mean, they hadn't stopped in their lane. I mean, it looked like they had done a Bowen Luke Duke skid or something, you know. They slid in there sideways. I mean, they're blocking both lanes of traffic. And so Mindy has pulled up, and then I'm pulling up, and then I notice behind me is another vehicle pulling up. And so I'm trying to figure out what's going on. I see this lady out in the headlights above the vehicle. And I said, man, is she hurt? Is something going on? As I prepare to get out of the truck, another gentleman gets out of the truck, and he comes up to my window. And I don't know who this guy is, you know. He says, hey, what's going on? I said, I don't know, dude. Your guess is as good as mine, dude. I just got here. He said, I'll go check it out. That sounds even better. I'm rolling my window up, locking my door, loading my gun. I said, you go figure out what's going on. And so he makes his way up there. And come to find out, this lady has seen an injured bunny rabbit in the road. She didn't even injure the rabbit, but she is protecting the rabbit's life. And so she's out there in the middle of the highway, and the guy comes by, and I look, and all I, you know, how you sort of make the story up in your mind. Am I the only one does that? I'm imagining the conversation as it's going on. I see him talking and her talking, and I'm trying to figure out what's going on. Mindy, she's not getting out of the car, so I know she's okay. And I'm like, I'm looking, and next thing I know, I see a rabbit end up in a ditch bank. And I see the guy walking back down there, and he goes, Oh, he's all right. He's just limping around a little bit. I tossed him in the ditch and told her to get on up the road. I said, sounds good, buddy. Perfectly fine with me. And so I don't know who that lady was. If that was you, God bless you. But this lady gets back in the car, and I'm laughing because I'm thinking, here's a woman who has such compassion over this poor rabbit. Like, none of us around here, but some of y'all would have stopped and said, hey, he's still warm. We can probably take him home. And this woman's got so much compassion for this little bunny rabbit. She's willing to block traffic. She's willing to be embarrassed. She's willing to take a hit on her car from either direction. She's out there stopping everything, doesn't care what anybody thinks. And she loves that rabbit so much. And she probably went over and talked to him in the ditch. I don't know what she did, but the rabbit got out of the road. And I thought about that. I thought, man, my goodness, here's a woman who had so much compassion for a rabbit. She'd go through all that stuff. And I think about us, though. When's the last time we had compassion for lost people like that? We'd say, you know what, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I'm going to tell that guy about Jesus. I don't care what the world says about me. I don't care how the culture looks at me. I don't care what. All I care about is the Lord looking down on me saying, I hope you've got my kind of compassion. You see, isn't it funny? We would do all that for a rabbit, but probably not for a lost man or a lost woman or a lost boy or a lost girl. You know what we do? We'll go, well, somebody else will tell them. Somebody else will stop. Somebody else will spend time with them. Nah, preacher will go hit it up. He'll catch it for too long. I know he's busy, but he'll get there. What about if it was just you? You see, that's what Jesus told the disciples. He says, man, look, have compassion. Have compassion like I have for the harvest. Be an active participant in the process. And then finally, I'd say to you this, be willing to be an answer to prayer. Look at verse 37. And then he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful. He says, just look. You don't have to look far. Just look. He says, the lost folks are everywhere, but the laborers are few. The Bible says the harvest is plentiful. Do you realize today in our world, there are 7.4 billion people living here? That's what they're telling us on statistics, of course. Those numbers fluctuate. Folks are dying. Folks are being born, whatever. Just say 7 billion people. Statistics will tell us that a third of those folks, maybe a third, and that's a conservative number, possibly might be what we would call Christians out of the entire globe, which means that probably over 4 million or so are not. The harvest is there. It is plentiful. There are folks from every culture, every place that need to hear the message of the gospel. And if we're not the ones who are going, we ought to be the ones that are praying. We ought to be the ones that are sending. We ought to be the ones that are financing. But look at what Jesus does. He says to the men, the laborers are few. Verse 38, therefore, this is a command of the Lord to his men. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Notice what Jesus does here. He doesn't say the harvest is plentiful. Go. But instead he says, the harvest is plentiful, pray. Now when you get to chapter 10, verse 1, he sends them, and they're going to go. And he takes these 12, and he begins to divide them up and begins to send them out into the fields. But his prayer is what begins the process. And that's what I'm saying about this today, is that this is one of the most dangerous prayers in the Bible, because as we begin to pray, Lord, send laborers into the harvest, as the 12 disciples began to follow the command and began to pray, Lord, send laborers into the harvest, the very next verse begins to say, and then he sent them out. Here's what will happen. You start praying for the laborers, he's going to let you be one of the laborers, amen? He's saying, pray that God would send out laborers into the harvest fields. And then it says in chapter 10, verse 1, and when he had called the 12 to him, he gave them power and he sent them on their way. Wow. One of the most dangerous things in the Bible. Now, here's what you can do. You can choose not to pray this way. You can say, well, who? That sounds kind of crazy. I ain't praying that, because what if God sent me? That's what I'm telling you. It's a dangerous thing. There's lots of dangers in this world, but you start toying around with God, that's dangerous. But if God says, if you'll be honest, and you'll begin to pray, God, send out laborers, he might make you dig deeper in your pocket than you're used to digging. He might want you to put a little bit more in that offering plate than you ever have before, because you say, well, God, I know you're not calling me to go there, but what about the ones that are there? Or you might start praying this, and God begins to say, no, you're the one. You're the one I want to go. You're the one that I'm calling to go. You're the one that is going to go. And you say, oh, I don't want to stop this. I'm going to stop praying this. Oh, what a wonderful prayer it is to pray and be a part of this harvest that the Lord's talking about. I'd love for our church to be a small part of this great harvest one day. I hope that we'd stand before the Lord one day in heaven and be able to say, Lord, we did everything we had with all the resources you laid before us. We used it all and we leveraged it all for your kingdom and for your glory. Lord, we didn't have much, but boy, we gave you what we had. We were actively participating. Lord, we wanted to see people like you did. We wanted to have your kind of compassion. And God, we wanted to be an answer to prayer. And so God, we were a praying church. We were a going church. We were a giving church. That's what we want to be. And I believe God will honor that when we do. Don't pray this prayer until you're ready to be the answer to this prayer. I think about this in light of the harvest. I think about this as like the farmer who begins to pray and he says, Lord, bless my crops, right? How many of the farmers have prayed that? Lord, bless my crops. By blessing my crops, you're blessing my family. But what do most farmers do? They're praying with the Bible in one hand and the shovel and the hoe in the other, right? They're ready to go to work. They're saying, God, bless the crops and use me. Bless the crops and use me. Listen, we want to pray that God would bless us as we seek to win those that are lost. We need to have a global mindset. We need to realize this world is not just here, but it's all around us that needs to hear the message of the gospel. Let me just close in this way. One of the fathers of American missions, Baptist missions, was a guy by the name of Adoniram Judson. A little over 200 years ago, he got in a boat and took his wife with him and set sail for India. Would eventually make their way to Burma and would spend 40 years in ministry there. I shared this story with the men in our men's group several months ago, and I wanted to share it with you today. From the outside, if you were to look at Judson's ministry, it was very much unsuccessful. Years and years of no labor being rewarded with any kind of fruit, having lost multiple wives to death while he was in the mission field there, children to death while he was in the mission field there. Many would look at initially and say, what a pointless thing to do. A sharp mind, an intelligent man who could have done much great, wonderful things here in America. But instead, he chose to go. As a matter of fact, he chose to go, but he didn't want to go alone. He fell in love with a young lady by the name of Anne, and knew deep down in his heart God was calling him to missions and that she was going to be called to go with him. Two of the most famous letters in mission life that have ever been written were one that he wrote to her and one that he wrote to her father. And he was asking her father for his daughter's hand in marriage. And as he does, I want you just to listen to the things he encourages this dad with. He says, I now have to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring. Some of you young men that are thinking about this, maybe you want to use this letter as a model, okay? He says, I want to know, could you consent to part with your daughter early next spring and see her no more in this world? Wow. Would you be willing to let me have your little girl? And you're never going to see her again, but you can trust me, right? God is calling me. He says, whether you can consent to her departure to a heathen land and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of missionary life, can you consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, to insult, to persecution, and perhaps even a violent death? Can you consent to all of this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in the hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with a crown of righteousness brightened by the acclamations of praise which shall resound to her Savior from heathen that were saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? I don't know about you, but I think that'd be a hard letter to read and be a hard letter to contemplate as a young man as being at least open and honest with you. Her father eventually said yes. Within the course of the next year, that's exactly what would happen. The two of them, Anne and Adoniram, would hit a boat and set sail for India, never to see their family again. Her father would never see her, would never see his son-in-law again. After making their years there, Judson would eventually translate the Bible, the entire Bible, into the language, the Burmese language of those people. He would spend 21 months in a brutal prison experience. His wife would die while on the mission field. And yet, when he was dead himself, he would be buried at sea. There's no marker, there's no gravestone, there's no nothing to give any significance to his life. Now, most of us wouldn't like a story like that. But here's a man who began to see things the way God saw them. Here's a man who began to have the Lord's compassion for the lost. Here's a man who realized that when God calls a man, he bids him to come and die. And he said, I'll go. As a result of that, today in our time frame, in this one place where during his ministry he saw little or no results, there are now some 4,000 Baptist churches that are all over that region. Some 500,000 believers that are believing on the Lord Jesus Christ today because one man and one woman said they'd go. Now friends, you say, well, that was then and this is now. But what if now it's you? What if it were me that God says, this is my calling on your life? Oh, would you go? Would you realize the harvest is before us? The harvest is in Epsom. The harvest is in North Carolina. The harvest is all over this world. And friends, may I just ask a few questions? Do you really believe that Jesus intended for me to finish here before I ever went anywhere else? We'll never finish here. We'll never finish here. That's always the argument I hear. Well, there's plenty to do here, preacher. We don't need to go anywhere else. We'll never finish here. There's steady folks living and dying, being born. We'll never finish here. Let me ask you this. Do you really believe that it's possible for me to go to Samaria and not love the Samaritans that are next door? Of course not. Of course not. Remember the command of the Lord, Acts chapter 1, he says, go to Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and then go where? To the uttermost parts of the earth. You can't just love the one and not love the other. Does working hard here free me from going there? You ever thought about that? Some of us will justify not being called to serve the Lord greater because we'll say, oh, but I'm working so hard right here. But is that justified? Does that mean that I could never take a week or take 2 weeks and say, I'm going to go somewhere else and hopefully take them the gospel message? The harvest is ready. Are you? You can pray. You can go. You can be a part of it. But you can't sit on the sidelines and glorify the Savior. You can't let it be somebody else's responsibility. We can't just hope somebody else will raise their hand. We've got to be open. My prayer for you would be that you'd begin to pray, God, how do you want me to be a part of the harvest of souls? The window of opportunity is small and it's closing. There's coming a day when this world will be no more. There's coming a day when your life in this world will be no more. How will you spend your life? For self or for the Savior? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for the challenge of your word. We thank you for the reminder of men like Judson, who are no different than any of us, but simply had submitted their lives fully and wholly to your Lordship. Lord, I enjoy stories like that because they're an encouragement to me. They're a reminder that you're still the same God today. The God that strengthened Judson and his wife Anne, the ones who would labor for so long with little result. But Lord, you knew that the harvest was there and there'd be some who'd come and reap the results and the favor of the harvest. Father, may you use this church. I pray, God, you'd begin to raise up a generation of young kids in this church and young folks in this church that would begin to have a heart for more than just this life. They begin to see the gospel in its fullness. They begin to see the glory of the kingdom. They begin to realize, oh, this old world is just passing through. But we'd be like those who would say, like a Judson who'd be buried at sea and say, I don't care if anybody remembers me or not, as long as they remember my Savior Jesus. Oh Lord, may we begin to see folks the way you see them. I'm preaching to myself, God, help me to see with some compassion like Jesus had. Oh, Lord, I pray that as we pray for there to be laborers sent into the harvest, that we'd be ready to be the answer to that prayer, not for our own glory, but for your glory, for the kingdom of God. This morning, if there are those in this place, Lord, that are lost in their sin and they're unsure of where they'll spend their eternity, God, today would you convict them of sin and may you woo them to the Savior today and may they find their hope in Christ. And Lord, for the church today, may we be strengthened and challenged and encouraged. Oh, that your work is still going on, that folks are still being saved, that the gospel's still being preached, and even the funds that we give this morning will help to continue that while the window is still open. Lord, help us to be ready, not to be loiterers, but to be laborers for the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.